Does it spark joy in you? Well, this is not a new question. It's a very popular question right now. I see some smiles and some concerned faces out there. If you don't know where that question is coming from in this current moment, it's been popularized by an organizational consultant by the name of Marie Kondo. Anybody watch her Netflix special? I see a few hands go up. When you are already an internationally acclaimed author and then you get a Netflix special, you go from author famous to celebrity famous, which is why I'm pleased to announce that we're working on a Netflix special. Just kidding. But in all sincerity, Marie Kondo has repopularized that question, does it spark joy in you? And the context in which she offers that question for consideration is if you're trying to clean out your house, your garage, your storage unit, your mom's basement, your grandpa's basement, whatever it might be, you should look at the item. I shouldn't look at anybody right now. You should look at the item. I shouldn't look at my sermon either. Hopefully it sparks joy. Wow, this is harder than it looks. You should look at the item and then say to yourself, does it spark joy in me? And if the answer is no, then it goes into the giveaway or throwaway pile. Goodwill has recently published some guidelines on what is trash and what is treasure, so please pay attention. Men, your running shoes that you've had for 10 years, those are trash. You might think somebody else can use them. Ask the person next to you. They'll say they should have been gone 8 years ago. Then if it sparks joy in you, then you should keep it. And if you go through this process, then you're going to find a way to know what you want to keep and know what you want to get rid of. Now, I know that some of you are looking at your calendar and thinking to yourself, our church rummage sale is coming up very soon, so this is the perfect time to remind you that there is a lot in your closet that does not spark joy. The rummage sale co-chairs asked me to remind you about that. So as you go through getting ready for whatever it might be, you can ask yourself this question. Now, of course, believe it or not, Marie Kondo, or Kon Marie, as it's said in Japanese, she didn't invent this question. She didn't invent this sentiment. As a Japanese person, she traces the origins to the Shinto religion. There's your fun Wikipedia fact of the day. And so the reality of this issue of having too much stuff in our lives that crowds room for the things that are important isn't a new phenomenon. It's something that people have been struggling with. Perhaps you've been struggling with for your entire life. Maybe you know somebody who's been struggling with that for your life. Maybe you're looking at the person right now next to you thinking like, I hope he's really paying attention. And the person sitting next to you is thinking, I hope she's paying attention. I hope you all go home and talk about this. But reality is, like, let's be honest, be nice to each other when you have this conversation. But when you have this conversation, you'll be engaging in a conversation that's been ongoing for a very long time. Because as human beings, we have a habit of putting good things in the wrong places, and we have a habit of putting the wrong things in the right places. Now, this is something that we've experienced in our closets and our storage units, but it's also something, as we heard a moment ago, people who have been following God have been struggling with for a long time as well. The Jews got into a habit, just like we do at times, of putting good things in the wrong places. And when you have the wrong things in good places or the right things in the wrong places, you have clutter in your life. You have clutter in your way of living. And you might be blocking your way into experiencing God's grace and you don't even know it. And that's perhaps what was happening a little bit when Jesus was interacting with the people in the temple that day. Now, in the Gospel of John, this story we get is the one that is of great familiarity to some people and has some misapplications for others. And so I think if we look at what Jesus does in the temple and understand what he was doing, it can help us have better clarity on the risks that we run in our lives when we have some of these challenges. Now, to back it up just a half step, the reading that we have comes from the early part of John. And so when John is chronicling the life of Jesus, he finds his way into exploring what it means that Jesus is going to find his way to the cross. Now, the scholars that take a look at comparisons of the Gospels put them into two different groups. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they seem to be resonating and repeating each other in a helpful way. And then not always sure how John fits in, but John is either telling a new version of the story or says, I know those stories are out there, and I'm going to fill in the gaps. I'm going to tell you some stories that haven't been offered. So that's one way to think about this story that Jesus has for us, this experience that John has for us, is that it might be a story that fills in the gaps and teaches us something that the others hadn't. And so Jesus is preparing to find his way to the temple, finding his way to Jerusalem, ultimately to go through what we would know as Holy Week, the end of his life. And if you notice, this story comes to us parenthetically in retrospect from the disciples. That last little tidbit of that verse 22 is important because it helps us see that the disciples were looking back to make sense of what Jesus had done, both in that moment and then in light of what would happen on the cross. And I find comfort in that because that's the same place we're in. We're looking back on the stories of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels on this side of the cross, trying to make sense of what that meant then and what it means now. So what it meant then was that Jesus was going with his disciples, presumably to the temple to make a sacrifice. And what they would have found is they would have found, like they had found for many years before, there was an interior holy of holies that people would have never gone into, just one priest at a time would have gone into. And then there was a slightly larger court that the really religious people were allowed into. And then there was an outer court that everybody was allowed into. And that it's in that outer court where this situation occurs. Now, what we encounter is that Jesus finds his way into the temple, the outer temple court, and he sees before him a whole bunch of things that are good things, but in the wrong place. Now, what Jesus does here, I don't recommend doing at home. I don't recommend going and ripping through your closet saying, this doesn't belong here, this doesn't belong here, especially if it's not your stuff and not your closet. Please don't go to your neighbor's closet and go, does this spark joy in you? Because they're going to be super confused, and then you're going to go, my preacher told me to do this. Please don't do that. I didn't give you license to go home invasion, okay? You can go to your own home, just not the neighbor's. But what Jesus found was sheep and cattle and doves being sold by people trying to enable a good thing, which was worship, but doing it in a way that was holding others back. And so Jesus puts together what's termed as a whip of some kind, and he clears the room. He clears out the room, he takes out the sheep, he takes out the goats, he takes out the cows, he turns the money table over, and of course people were like, wow, Jesus, you're doing such a great thing for us. That's not what happened. They got angry. They got upset. The disciples got confused. It took some 30-odd years for them to be able to piece some of this together. And the Jews that were there that day, after they were ready to like throw him out immediately, asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm making room for God. And he said, if you are selling doves here, you shouldn't be selling doves here. All these other things that are gone, all these things shouldn't be here. Because if you're selling these things, you're putting a roadblock in the way for people to experience God's grace. Now, it's not just as simple as they were just literally in the way, and they were in the way, perhaps. But it's also the fact that they were doing this in a sort of dishonest and immoral way. There was a temple exchange rate situation going on there where they had to use the money they had for their everyday lives and transmit it. They had to turn it into the currency of the temple. And in this, there was an exchange rate. That's the word. There it is. There was an exchange rate that was disadvantaged to the people that were there. They were taking advantage of the poor people. They were selling things at a rate that they couldn't afford, and they were forcing them in to do this because in that situation, if you couldn't offer a sacrifice, you couldn't have God's grace. And if you couldn't have God's grace, you couldn't experience God's love. That's the thought process that they were going through. And Jesus said, enough is enough. This can't go on. This can't be the way it's going to be. I'm going to tell you that there's a better way to live, and I'm going to begin with showing you what needs to go. And the Jews that were there that day, and presumably the leadership, asked him, who do you think you are to come in here and knock our tables over, to push the people out, to get rid of the animals that everybody needs to sacrifice? Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, I'm the one who's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Now, the people there were experiencing a rebuilt temple. This was in the second temple part of the Jewish history. Like it says, 46 years of having the second temple built, they thought to themselves, no one can rebuild a temple in 3 days. And so they assumed that Jesus was crazy. They assumed that he was just causing trouble for the sake of causing trouble, creating a spectacle, perhaps to get more followers. It's unclear what they totally thought, but it is clear that they didn't understand. It's also clear that the disciples didn't understand. It's also clear that we can look to the interpretation what the disciples said is that what Jesus was referring to was with the temple being torn down and being rebuilt in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the actual temple. He was talking about him. He was talking about what would happen on the cross, as we say, on Good Friday, and 3 days later, that he would be raised from the dead, restoring not the temple in Jerusalem, but him as the temple. Him being Jesus as the way that God's grace would come to us from God. That there would no longer be the need for those right things in the wrong places to keep a barrier between us and God. That Jesus would rip apart the divide that came between humanity and God once and for all. That Jesus would provide the sacrifice that was needed so no one would have to buy a bull or a cow or a dove again. And what Jesus does in that moment is brings about right relationship between God and humanity. God makes room for God in our lives through Jesus. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus wasn't always also only just doing that. Jesus was also making room for other people as well. Now, in a very concrete sense, the ways in which Jesus was at work in that moment was doing the work of God bringing about salvation. We learn from this story of who Jesus is and what he was doing there, something about who God is, and that God is the one who doesn't want any barriers between God and people. God doesn't want any barriers to be between us and others. God wants to remove the things that keep us from experiencing good and God's grace in our lives. And God first and foremost did this in Jesus. God did this for all people so that all people could experience God's grace. And what that helps us to see is the kind of life that God wants for us. God wants us to have a life that has less and less barriers between us and God. God wants us to have lives that are filled with relationships that don't have as many barriers. God wants us to have a world in which there are as many barriers for people to experience goodness and the grace that they need, both the grace of God and the things that they need to survive. This is what Jesus is doing in that moment. He is giving us an example of who God is and the kind of God that loves us, and also helps us to see what this might look like in a different way in our lives. Now, what God has shown to us in these scriptures is something that has both a very timely perspective and the one that we try to get ourselves into when we read the scriptures, but it also helps us in our lives today. And when we think about the ways in which God wants us to have a relationship where the marketplace of our lives aren't cluttered with the things that clutter our lives, it's helpful to reflect on this story of Jesus. Now, one of the ways that I've been thinking about this is just to remind ourselves of what Jesus did. And one way to think about it is if we don't own the stuff in our life, the stuff in our life is going to own us. If we don't own the stuff in our life, the things in our lives are going to own us. Now, we need to first and foremost put this into conversation with what God has done for us in Christ. We can't simply just abstract that example of Jesus and then take it into a modern-day application. It begins and ends with what God has done in Jesus Christ. But we think about what that means practically. It might mean that we literally need to think through our lives and think about the things, the items that clutter our closets, our garages, our whatever it is, our storage units, because in those things being present in our lives, it's possible that these inanimate objects are taking up space in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives that belongs to God. Now, this doesn't apply to all things, does it? We need certain things, especially in the place that we live. We need a winter coat, so please don't give away your winter coat if you're just going to go buy another one next year. If you're ready to donate your gently used winter coat, you can do that. Back to us men. Men, we typically don't have gently used winter coats by the end of the life cycle. So ladies, you have my permission to buy us a new coat. So there is a gently used one if you want. I did offer that suggestion, by the way. Remember, no home invasions, okay? It's your closet, not your neighbor's. But we want to be mindful that there is a way in which the stuff, the things in our lives, can take a place that belongs to God. So we do want to ask ourselves, can I simplify? Can there be a spiritual act of decluttering that actually brings me closer to God? maybe it's the second step that you find your way to give those things away. And in the giving of away of those things, you find some freedom. I'm not trying to be too pedantic here, but I think you know what I'm saying, is that there is a reality that this stuff can be way more important to us than it should be. But perhaps the thing that I think is more helpful than even that is to ask ourselves, what is it in our relationship with God and what is it in our relationship with others that might need to be Marie Kondo'd? What is it that we need to ask ourselves? Does it spark joy in our life? Does it help me grow closer to God? Does it help me grow closer to others? Is there something in my life that I need to remove so that I can help the world become more the place God wants it to be? It's in this place that I think we can find some great resonance with what God wants for us and for the world. God doesn't want these barriers in our lives. God doesn't want the marketplace, metaphorically. God doesn't want our lives to be filled with the things that don't belong there. God wants us to have a grace-filled experience of a relationship with God. God wants us to have grace-filled experiences with others, and God wants the world to be filled with grace. And when we put the right things in the wrong places or the wrong things in the right places, we can fill our lives, we can fill our world, we can fill our relationship, or maybe block our relationship with God. So we want to ask ourselves, not does just that item spark joy, but maybe ask yourself, does this activity spark joy in my relationship with God? When I act this way, does it spark joy in my relationship with others? When I do this or don't do this, are others experiencing God's grace in this world? Are others finding their way into having the things that they need? That might be a little harder to fit into this rubric, but I think you can get there. All these questions will lead to actions that will reduce the barriers in our lives between us and God. They'll reduce the barriers between us and the people in our lives. And they may even reduce the barriers in the world so that others might come to know God's grace or experience a life that God wants for them. That they'll have the food they need. They'll have the safety they need. The education they need. All these things we can be a part of when we make sure that our lives aren't filled with the things that God doesn't want for us. So when we find our way forward, thinking about who Jesus is and who God is, when we remind ourselves that there's nothing ordinary about the God who loves us, let us keep in mind that it's a God who wants the barriers to be gone in our lives. Let's remember that it's a God who wants all these things to not clutter our lives, but yet to help us experience God's grace. And let's remember that God has first and foremost done what is needed to bring this about in our lives through Jesus. When we get to that celebration come Easter time, let's remember that the God who brought us grace is the God who made it possible.